And such was the pressure of the work, and with a new minister coming in, and he had the burden of the morning service and the evening service and Wednesday night service, and he was doing 8 hours a day of lecture, and these students were being put through the system in 1 year. It was just beyond me what was being accomplished there, and it certainly, I think, took a toll in many ways. But for my own soul, it was just a great encouragement to see what men who are servants of Christ were willing to do in order to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ was going forth, was being promulgated across this nation, which was so great at one time in its reception of and its obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is not the case today. And as I am a businessman in Greenville, and as I am a father of three wonderful children, most of whom are grown up, two weddings this past year, and one more in the home was a senior in high school. Those of you who are parents who know what it is to raise teenage children know what the afflictions and the trials and the tribulations are in such times. And one would think, as a parent, that someone is not going to live through this. It may not be my son or my daughter, it may not be me, but surely something is going to come to an end at some point. And, you know, to that degree, I can look back and say, I think more humbly than ever, that there were times where I was needed to be humbled. I was an affliction to my children. I was wrong. But there were times that my children now coming back to me and saying, you know, Dad, there were these griefs in those days, and we certainly had some words and we had some misunderstandings, but I've also seen where you were right. And I've learned through these things. So it's a hard time. I remember when I was a teenager, I was affliction to my parents. And yet they loved me. That's a wonderful thing to think that though I was a grief to my parents, though I was loved of them in those times. So it is good to be here. It is good to know some measure of the Lord's help, to know His grace and His mercy over the years which I've lived. I'm 48. When I was 18, I thought I would live forever. Life was young. The whole world was to be gained. When I was 28, with the outset of 30 coming on board, I was beginning to notice a few things about the aging process, and the year 30 hit. There were a few eye-openers. The year 40 hit. You realize there's some movement in another direction as you see 50 coming on board. These things physically are beginning to confirm your own worst fears that you're not going to live in this body forever, which, as you get older, is a great rejoicing, that this is not the affliction that you'll bear forever. But be that as it may, the more you come to know of Christ, the more you rejoice in the inner man that there's youthfulness there, there's great vigor, it's increasing and growing with every passing day to know more of Christ and to see more of Him. So here we are. It is my purpose today, as I believe it is in the will of God, to read in John's Gospel, chapter 7. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And we will read the portion at least through verse 46. So let us hear what the Lord's Word has to say to us this day. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh His glory that sent Him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, and said, When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Now with the word of God open before us, let us take a moment to seek the Lord and ask that he would indeed bless our hearts with this gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank thee again this day for thy grace and thy mercy to guilty, vile sinners such as we. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast had compassion upon us. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made us to desire after thy word, to desire after life and after righteousness. And we thank thee, Lord, that our own hearts rejoice within us as we consider and meditate upon thy word. And Lord, we are very much pleased that this man should rule over us. And Lord, we thank thee for this thy word that can be opened yet in this day, in this nation. We thank thee, Lord, that we are yet free to open it in the public place and to give discourse and consideration and preach, to meditate and give praise unto our God for his wondrous works among us. And Lord, as we would take these few moments to consider thy word, Lord, and how we pray that as thou knowest the needs of every heart, Lord, as a man can stand in this pulpit and not begin to know the dealings, the threshings of the heart, the burdens, the trials, the tribulations, yet, Lord, thou dost know all things. Thou searchest the heart. And thou knowest what is in the heart and the mind of man. So, Lord, we pray that as you would enable us to consider thy word, Lord, thou dost know the frailties of this man. Thou dost know, Lord, the weakness, the lack of understanding, the ignorance. And yet, Lord, we are not looking unto man. We are looking unto thy word, unto thy spirit, Lord, that thou wouldst glorify thine own self. And, Lord, that by thy word thou wouldst take a dealing with our hearts, make us to see things as they really are, our own hearts, even something of the glory of Christ and even of the glory of his Father and ours. Lord, we would humbly submit ourselves before thee and ask, Lord, that thou wouldst do with us as thou wilt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I say that as I was coming through my own readings in this month and I was coming to the Gospel of John and in the seventh chapter, I was indeed arrested in my own heart, my own spirit, to come to this chapter and to see here in this 46, this phrase, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. You and I are always dealing with, in our daily routines and the vocations with which the Lord has called us, whether it be in the schooling process, education, the home life, parents, the business lives, wherever we are, we hear men speaking at all points. And if you know men as I know men and as I know my own heart, we are full of all of our own opinions. We are full of our own thoughts, which as you get older, we come to realize that most of what men have to say is worth nothing. And I hear my own clients blab on about certain things. I have some very good clients who are not like that, but for the most part, you have to put up with things that you hear, and you understand that there is much ignorance and much hurt and much of everything. But you hear men speak at all points. I hear men give opinions about everything. I'm sure you do as well. You can hardly turn on the radio today, and there's not a talk show and a host that goes along with it who thinks he has the answers to absolutely everything. It doesn't matter. But I think against that backdrop, I hear men speaking at all points on just about everything. And much of what I hear grieves my heart. Just to be totally honest and brutally honest, much of what I hear does not help me one whit. If anything, to just turn on some of these radio show hosts and listen, before you have listened very long, your own heart has been greatly burdened. It has been put down. And then you begin to think, what hope is there possibly for men? What hope is there possibly for this nation? If this is where men are getting their food, men and women, that they would turn on and listen to the opinions of men, what hope have we? But then you come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this gospel, you hear, and as we read here, that never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. And then as you go back to retrace the very things that Christ has said in this gospel, it is amazing. The very first thing you come to in chapter 1 is concerning the Word. That this Christ was the Word. And He was that Word that was given that was full of grace and truth, this incarnate Word. And so immediately in the Gospel of John, your focus, your full attention is put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This Word incarnate who was dwelling with His Father in eternity. Who was the very eternal Word. And then as you begin to see Christ revealed here in this Gospel, you see His speech with men. And as you see the speech with men, you begin to get something of the heart and the compassion of Jesus Christ and the way He dealt with sinners. But it was the delight of my own heart having traced the very speech of Christ with those with whom he moved and He worked to come to this chapter 7 and think particularly of things here that are said concerning His speech and His Word. So I trust that we will just briefly and simply just look at a few of the things that I think we can learn that will indeed comfort our own hearts as His people. The things that are true about when this man spake, how did he speak? And this is indeed the speech that we need to know in our own day. We need to know this speech in our own hearts. We need to know this speech in our own families, in our homes. In every walk of life, we need to know something of the power of this man's Word. Well, if you'll turn back with me to John 7, and if you'll look there in verse 14, there is the introduction within this passage here of what Christ was about. So we break into this chapter. And there we read, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." In the very opening of this particular package, or this passage, it is clear to see that what is being spoken of here is what Christ spoke was with the authority of his Word, the authority of God's Word. And here he's saying, this is not my Word. I am speaking this doctrine. These letters which you perceive that I speak, this is truth which has come from God. And he was establishing at the very outset here in his speaking in the temple on this occasion that his Word was not his own Word. His Word and the authority that he was given was that authority and that Word that was given unto him from heaven, the very one that had sent him. And what an encouragement it is to my own heart as you come to this particular passage and you see that as he taught, and as there were these accusers, these Jews, who at every point were seeking to set him in disarray, at every point were seeking to attack him, that the Lord himself here plainly declared that the Word that he was bringing was a Word that was not his own. It was a Word that was given from him, his own Father, who sent him from heaven and sent him this truth and this Word. And how quickly and how soon and how ready Christ himself was at this point to then take this very truth and this very Word and deal with sin and disobedience right there at that point. So what an encouragement it is to see that this Word in great power was applied by Christ to the very situation in which he found himself. For these Pharisees had one idea in mind, and that was to attack and to destroy the witness in the ministry of Christ. And we see that throughout the Gospels, that as he was speaking, these Jews and their unbelief and their hatred for his truth were basically out to take him, to kill him, and put him to the death. So we see Christ then taking and applying truth to these Pharisees who were seeking to meet him at this point, and to be this contentious group of folks here who were attacking him. And the very things that he was being attacked for, in being there in the Sabbath day and in the temple, and healing even a sick man, one who was in need of the touch of God and his mercy. These very men were practicing within their own confines of the law certain things. And here they thought that circumcision was no point. This was totally agreeable to the law of Moses. And yet they could not even begin to see with a heart the need for mercy and compassion, as this one who is preaching truth, to come to those who were in great need, that they would know the touch of Christ, that they would know what it was to be healed. And hence we see there in verse 24, where Christ says to these Pharisees, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Christ was going right to the heart of the matter in this case and looking at these Jews and saying, all you can ever do is with your own rules and regulations is to judge men. And if that particular activity that is not on your list, and you go down that list and you find out that some man, whether it be of mercy or necessity, has sought to do some poor sinner, some poor helpless person good, you can't even see that as being something that was directed of the heart to the heart of mercy and compassion. So Christ at the very outset, having said that my authority of his God takes the very truth and the doctrine that he was preaching and uses it, as it were, to disrobe these hypocritical Jews who are seeking indeed even to take his own life. And it's amazing that as you consider how even this light shining in darkness and revealing the thoughts and intents in the hearts of men, that Christ knew what their heart inclination and desire was, that these very Jews desired to slay him and to take his own life. And in this very early passage, you see where Christ is accusing them of this. He is laying it to their charge because he knows it to be true. And even in the light of his doctrine and his truth, yet they denied that what he had told them was true was even true. They denied it. And what a testimony that is to our own hearts as to how that without that powerful moving of the grace of God in our own lives, that we can be standing, as it were, face to face with him who is truth and be the very deniers of our own sin and be left in that very place. But secondly, we see that as you come to verse 26, in considering how Christ spake as never man spake, we read of this in verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." So it then struck me as I was reading here that not only Christ was he authoritative in his word, in the doctrine, and the truth which he preached, but also Christ was here in great boldness, in the confidence that he knew that he was teaching was indeed the truth. And how often we are indeed, though we know the word of God ourselves, and we know this one who is indeed truth, we find ourselves greatly intimidated, we find ourselves with locked jaws, we find ourselves fearing that if we would open our mouths and speak, that we would perhaps be undone. We are in great fear of man. We find ourselves that for years and years and years, having heard truth and having heard Christ preached, yet there is that fear factor in the heart that would lead us to this place of not being bold. But I think if I look back on that in my own life, I would say that lack of boldness many, many times, that fear of men, comes from the very fact that this doctrine which was Christ, I am ignorant of. These things that are true of Christ which he spoke, we rejoice to hear them said. But we come to that point ultimately at the end of the day where we realize we cannot really tell people why we believe what we believe. And we find, and rightfully so, that in that place where we can be used of the Lord to stem that tide of sin and unbelief, we find ourselves, as it were, totally unequipped because of our own ignorance, our lack of knowledge of the very doctrines that Christ preached. But here was Christ dealing with these enemies, these ones who were the very perverters of the gospel, perverters of the law of Moses. And he is dealing with them head on because, again, he knows that word that he has, that he was sent to preach is the very Word of God. So we find him here taking the very Word of God and with great boldness dealing with these men who sought again to take away that testimony that he had borne before men. So it is that thing which to me, where I would be in great despair, I thank God that even in the preaching of Christ and in the denomination in which the Lord has called me in these days, and as David mentioned, that in the 24, 25 years ago, and here I must just park for a moment, I believe, and just give you something of my own testimony. I was seeing that in my late teen years and in my early 20s, there was much about the ministry of Christ that was going on in Greenville. That is a great city. I think there has been much work that has been wrought of God in that place. I think last count was we had over 900 church buildings in the city of Greenville, or in greater Greenville. That's an astounding number of church buildings to consider in a place like Greenville. Greenville is not really that big. But I know that there are men who stand in those pulpits day after day after day that speak and say something. I do not begin to know what is being spoken in the vast majority of those buildings. But as I came in those years, as I think most of us are wont to do when we get to that point where responsibilities in life begin to mount, and backing up to think in my teenage years, I thought the whole world revolved around me. I thought that every decision I would ever make, the world was going to jump to. And as you're coming through those late teens and early 20s, you realize, the world really doesn't care what I think. My parents are concerned about me, but they see that most of what I would vent is just folly. And I see that I have no power to really change circumstances in my life. And then when the heat of life begins to just, you feel that in your heart, you begin to realize you don't have answers. You begin to realize when you look around, people are hurting. Your own hurt, your own heart is hurting. You see your parents growing, they're aging. And you have friends who have been afflicted with great diseases. I had in my early 20s, two of my very, very close friends cut off early in life. And both of them very tragically. And you begin to think, what is life really all about? What is it that is going on here? What am I missing? And in those days, I began just without much ado, not with going to my parents or going to my wife at that time and saying, these are things I'm struggling with. But I found by experience that as I opened the Word of God and as I came before the Lord Jesus Christ with that Word of God opened and came before Him and confessed before Him that these were the needs of my own heart, that there were great questions that I was beginning to ask that I could not really go to any man about. There were questions I had that I didn't feel that I could go to my wife about. As you're beginning to consider your own life, which is beginning to unfold, and you begin to be fearful. Maybe I am talking to myself here, and no one else in this room has ever been fearful as they look down the road to see what may be holding up to them in this life. But at that age of 22 and 23, those things were beginning to just settle in. And after I graduated from college, I was thrust into the public accounting scene, and I was put in the midst of people I did not know, and again, I was coming into that conclusion that life is rough. Life is very, very tough. And I was looking upon these business clients that another man had, and every time I would meet some of them, and as every time I would have that boss of mine begin to give me some detail as to the nature of some problems that these families were having, that became a crushing weight. And yet I would know that I would see these families, and that at some point in time I would have occasion to speak to them. And then realizing that if that ever occurs, I am void of understanding. What would I ever begin to say? And then the prospect of your own children coming along, you just begin to realize life is just too great. There are too many things here that I can deal with. But the Lord being leading me by His own Spirit, bringing me into that Word, and beginning to study, I began to see the authority of that Word of God in my own heart. I began to see the necessity there of submitting all of my own heart's desires unto this gracious, sovereign Word. And my heart began to be spoken to. And I think at that point in time, it was mostly the sin in my heart that was the Lord was dealing with through His Word. And it became a heavy, heavy burden. A heavy burden. So as I came into that 24, 25 years of age thing, I was now thrust out into an even further environment away from the home environment, away from church environment, and I came in at an early age to a very responsible position in a very successful, prominent company in South Carolina. But I was absolutely miserable. I was miserable. I was making more money than I ever thought I could have made in my life at the age of 26, and I was not happy. And I could see that all the people that I worked with were not happy. And it became a period of great introspection and looking inward to the heart and thinking, you know, I am undone. There are things here that are just not right, and I have all this Bible background, and I have a Christian education, I have a lovely Christian wife, and yet I am out here in this maze of confusion and unbelief and beginning to try to make sense out of, you know, where do I fit into this? How do I deal with this? And at the same time, the devil just bombarding my own heart with temptation and affliction and thinking, this is too much for me. This is too much for me. Well, it was at that point that the Lord in His own faithfulness, as I was crying before the Lord and my wife and I were crying, we had gotten to a point where even in Greenville with 800 plus churches, we had just stopped going to church. Just stopped going. Because it seemed to us that no matter where we went, no matter what the burdens of our heart were on that Lord's Day when we came in, we would have some man stand before us, and he would mention some Old Testament or New Testament character, and he would begin to do a character outline and show us all the strengths of that man. And then your own heart for a while would be encouraged to think that, well, I can be like that man. If I will follow these principles and these precepts, and if I will follow this outline, I will be as great as this man was. But, you know, 30 minutes later, an hour later, you're back to your same old self. You're back in the defeat of sin. And it appeared that there was no word for me. There was nothing. And as my wife and I discussed it, we really couldn't even put our finger on what the difficulty was. Did not begin to understand the need of our own hearts. And even with all that Bible background and having been in an institution, I grant that there were things that I missed. I'm sure the Lord was spoken of in some ways in which I was not able to pick up. But now, for the first time in my own life, there was that recognized need that something is missing. Something is missing. So my wife and I sat at home, and this went on for several weeks. And as we, in our own simple way, just got before the Lord and said, something is wrong. And we will assume that it is within our own hearts, that maybe there is sin being harbored there, there's bitterness or whatever. And as we began to pray, it seemed that for a time there was no answer. We sat at home, we'd listen to something on the radio, we would get a tape perhaps, and just a hard time. It was just, looking back, a very, very difficult time in life. But then my parents called me up, and they said, David, we know that you're sitting at home, which is not good. The Lord has said in His Word that we're not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. We're to be enjoying fellowship with the Lord's people. And they said, we want to let you know that we have come into the knowledge of a new church that has been meeting in Greenville, and maybe that's something we should all try. My parents at that point in time were apparently not quite happy with where they were. So we decided we would go. I must confess that I went with much indignation for many reasons. I went with skepticism. I found that that little church was going to be meeting in a house. I wasn't real excited about going down some private street in a subdivision and pulling into a driveway and climbing out of a car and walking through a garage and sitting into somebody's converted den. That was not something that really encouraged me. I also was not very encouraged that I came to find that there were some folks who were in that church that were affiliated with some of my former educational background. My heart was wrong in that regard, but it was something that disturbed me. And then, to make matters worse, I suppose I realized that when I was going to go in that church, I was going to be there with my parents. I wasn't really excited about going to church with my parents. You know, I had come out of that. I had been a teenager. I'd been going home. But the Lord was merciful. Now my parents were recognizing that there was a need in my own heart and my life. So we got the invitation, and we went, and we walked into this home. And I don't even remember if there was Sunday school. I don't think that there was. But all I remembered was that when it came time for the preaching, this man from Northern Ireland, who I could hardly even understand a word he said, with this very heavy brogue, he just was going on and he just could not understand a word he was saying. And as I was listening, I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing here? And I was at the point really where, just looking at my wife, it was just time to get up and go. It was just so foreign to me. It was so strange. I had heard of Ian Paisley. I knew what it was to grow up in the Bible Presbyterian Church and to hear great truth and great doctrine proposed and expounded. And I'm sitting, all this is just rushing in. What am I doing here? And it was just at that moment, with this Word of God open and this man speaking, that it became clear that what this man was speaking and what he was preaching was Christ. And every other word was Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And I thought, I have never been in a message where I have heard a man open the Word and simply speak of Christ. And with such authority that there was no apology for what this man was saying. He just stood there and just, as it were, bulldozed just straight through. He had a message, he had a word, he had the confidence, he had the authority. He had the Word of God. He knew Christ. And I'm thinking, I don't know that I've ever known a man who was so confident in what he has to say. And is so bold. And what he has to say here is all of Christ. He is just boldly pursuing and presenting all these things that are true of Christ. It was perhaps the first time that in my own heart was dawning this thing of imputed righteousness, as I heard. They're just picking up on these phrases here. Imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ. Yeah. Justification. Jesus Christ. And as I sat there, I thought, for all these years of church hopping and going from here to there, this is the first time my own soul has been arrested by this preaching and hearing the name of Christ and the things that were said. And on that day, I can just remember sitting there in my own heart fading, and my own soul, as it were, just fading and just thinking, what is this that I'm hearing? What is going on here? And I don't know if David McElfeen preached for 10 minutes or he preached for 10 hours, but my own soul was so taken up to hear something of Christ. And so it was that as we listened to him speak, I for the first time thought that, regardless, my own soul, I know at that time, was just so backslidden, was just so out of fellowship with the Lord. And yet when I heard Christ being presented to me, my own heart was responding. Well, that raised many, many questions. Many, many questions in my own heart. So after having heard the preaching of Christ, having heard of His grace and His mercy, having heard of what He had done for those who had hated Him and despised Him, having heard something even of that morning of this gracious covenant that Christ had entered into His Father, and what Christ had agreed to do for... We read Psalm 2 this morning. And what a humbling thing it was there to see that when the Father and the Son were speaking, and the Father says unto the Son, I will give you the heathen for the asking. I mean, what a humbling thing that was to me, that I was the heathen, and that Christ in His mercy and His compassion did not desire the great men of the earth. He desired the heathen. I mean, have you ever thought of that? He desired the heathen. Who else would have wanted me and would have wanted you but Christ? So I was sitting under these things and thinking, I have just been missing the boat in terms of what a Christian is all about. It is all about Christ. It is not about all these programs and all about these principles and all about these buildings. They may be necessary in their place, but the work of God is Christ. And for the first time, that voice of Christ was speaking to my own soul. So my wife and I went home and we had heard that word declared, that truth and that authority. We had heard it presented boldly. And now we're home and we're left with this thing, what to do? What to do? So as I come through this Gospel of John in chapter 7, you see that in this Gospel, this reaction was here. Christ was crying in the temple. He was with great boldness proclaiming truth concerning Himself. And you come here to verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as He taught, saying, ye both know Me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of Myself, but He that sent Me is true, whom ye know not. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He has sent Me. Then they sought to take Him. But no man laid hands on Him, because His hour was not yet come. So really what we see happening here is that that word being preached was effective. It was effective. When Christ speaks, there will be a response. Make no mistake about it, there will be a response. So as we had sat under this bold, authoritative preaching concerning Christ, we went home. And the question was, what are we to do? What are we to do? Now we have been presented with the very thing that we know in our own hearts has been missing. What are we to do? Well, the response, some of what we discussed around the table is, well, now we've heard what we've been longing for, do we flee? It was really, in many ways, quite a fearful thing, because I knew I had met with the Lord. And yet my heart was very much warmed by what I'd heard, but I realized things were about to change. Things were about to change. And my own wife, you know, she's looking at me, and we were just both very bleary-eyed. You know, when you have been hungry and thirsting for so many months and years, and the Lord has, has drawn from that well water to drink, we were overwhelmed. But before the Lord that day, we just sought before Him to say, Lord, this is the word that You have had for us. And we must confess that there have been great needs in our heart. And through the preaching of Christ here and seeing something of His glory and His beauty, that we have been changed. There is something that Thou hast done for our hearts. What should we do? And the word was, sit, wait. You've been longing for this. I've heard your cry. When you thought the heavens were brass and you were seeking Me for my ministry, whatever it was you knew you were lacking, I heard you. And now you've been brought into this place where Christ is being preached. So what a day indeed that was, and how aware I was of the power of the preaching of Christ in my own heart, my own life. And indeed, life has never been the same for me since that day. I went back to work. Not that I was out of work, but I went back to work. That was on the Lord's Day. And Monday I came in, and I never saw things at work the same again. I just never saw them the same. I saw these ambitions that I had at that company, and they were just gone. I had no desire to be there any longer. The things that I thought were so important, they were gone. They had just been obliterated. As Christ had been presented to me in the preaching in that one Sabbath day, in just that one Sabbath day, there were things dealt with in my heart that had been there for the wrestling for years. But there were other questions that arose. Knowing that I was backslidden, knowing that I had met with the saving Christ, this one who was compassionate, this one who was true, full of grace, there were matters of the heart that needed to be dealt with. So I was finding out what it was to be greatly humbled, to come before this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, with your own words, search my heart. That's grace. I'm telling you right now, that is grace. You cannot do that apart from the Lord's dealing in your own heart, in your life. And in many ways, it was quite a disturbing experience, because it's very unsettling. You think things you had figured out many years ago just go upside down. What you think is Christianity just goes upside down. What you think is so many things has just been radically changed, and you realize things are different. They are different. So at the workplace, people right away knew that there was a change. First of all, I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. I had met with the Lord on that day, and there were folks who came in, and I don't know what they could tell about my countenance, but there were opportunities to just speak freely of the Lord. And I began to get the real burn back. I don't know what else to call it back. There was a friend of mine there who had professed that he came to Christ about 3 weeks earlier. And whatever the things I was saying and doing, he realized there was a problem. There was trouble brewing. So as I was expressing my own concern about things that in this company were going on, things that I didn't really have any control over, but there were things that really did burden my conscience. This other man told me, said, you better be careful, you're burning bridges. And I'm thinking, to what? I'm talking to a brother in Christ who professes, are you telling me that I'm burning a bridge to you? That just became quite a shocking little statement to have from another Christian, that all I'm doing is speaking of life, speaking of Christ. And he's telling me that, better be careful, you're burning bridges. You're burning bridges. So, you know, you go home with a heavy heart, and you think, have I said something wrong? Have I offended someone here? And I'm thinking, all I've done is really give a testimony of how I met with the Lord. And I've got another brother telling me I'm burning bridges. Well, you know, how do you deal with that? In the meantime, I'm still before the Lord about my own heart. You know, what am I to learn now that I'm under this preaching of Christ and the light of the gospel is being shined deep, deep into the heart? And the next 2 months were just a very tough go. They were just very tough go at work. And in the preaching, in the praying process there, the Lord brought me to a point where He told me it's time to go. It's time to leave. And you know, I was so ignorant, I guess, in those days, but I would have to say, too, I think the Lord had just wrought such peace in my life. I came to a point where I just knew it was time to go. I had nothing else lined up. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had a few little inklings out there that maybe I would pick up a pencil and do some bookkeeping, somehow make $20 a week and support my family, but I knew I had to go. I just had to leave. And I left under good circumstances. I gave them plenty of notice, and then next thing I know, I found myself in a place where more than ever before, I needed to know the Lord's leading and His guidance, because I had, in fact, from my own financial standpoint, burned a bridge. The bridge was down. The financial support was behind me. And yet there was some of the greatest liberty and the peace I had ever known, just to know that I was no longer where I wasn't supposed to be. And in many ways, just sitting in a great pasture, just waiting for the Lord to speak. Well, those are very hard days on the flesh. The money was not coming in. I think I had occasion this week to speak of how that in great despair and affliction, I was looking around the house every day, trying to figure out what else I could sell. The second car is gone, the TV set is gone, this is gone, that is gone, and I'm just liquidating left and right because we need to pay bills and we need to feed family. And those were hard days. They were very hard days. It was teaching me much about waiting upon this very word that has spoken to my heart. Lord, what would you have me to do? What ought I to do next? Where do I go? Well, the one thing was resolved was where I should be worshiping the Lord. I was convinced at that point in time that I needed to be wherever Christ would be put before me. That where He would be lifted up, where His glories would be dealt with, where I could be challenged in my own heart to consider the unsearchable riches that were in Him, that's what was blessing my own soul. So as we came through those years, as my own heart was disturbed for the things that I was hearing, that was a good disturbing. These were things that were making me to think and meditate much upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose that much like these folks who were in this passage here, there were these folks who heard Christ preach. They knew what it was, that as they heard the words preached, there was converting power. We read of that right here in verse 31. And many of the people believed on Him and said, "When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than these, which this man hath done?" And I would tell you that that was a confession of my own heart in those days. Because I thought, if this is not the Christ, if this is not the one who has met with my heart, if this is not the one who is speaking to me through the Word, if this is not the one who is making me to see for the first time what life is really of, then I've been deceived indeed. But I was not deceived. The Lord had done this gracious work in my own heart. And then we find that as, in much of what I've been saying here, if you turn to verse 37, and in between what we've been reading of there, you find this little insertion actually in verse 32, that the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning Him. They were bearing testimony to the greatness of this Christ and to the power of His Word and the transforming, converting work of that Word. And these Pharisees who hated Christ were hearing, again, of His reputation, of His work among these people, and they hated Him. Their own hearts were made to be more indignant against Him. And they and the chief priests sent officers to take Christ. So while Christ is going about preaching the Word, you have these enemies of Christ going about not only to pervert the Word, but to take hold of the Word and to kill the Word. So we read here in verse 37, "In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And that is the word of His grace. We've been thinking something of the word of His authority, the word of His boldness, the word that disturbs, and now we come to this place of just thinking upon this word that is gracious. In spite of all the attacks that were put upon Him, in spite of all the challenges to His reputation, all the doubt and the unbelief, there is Christ standing in that last day, the last day, great day of the feast. And there He is pleading with the souls of men and telling these very men that He is that drink which have drunk of, is that drink that will assuage the thirst of men. It will cause from that experience of tasting of Him, from their bellies to be these rivers of living water. So here is that gracious word of Christ here as He is presenting Himself before the people. And as I came to think even of this portion, and as I think it is very easy to do, you do come back and say, what have I known? I've known something of the grace of Christ in my own life. I have known what it is for Him to deal with me in mercy and compassion. But what have I known of the enjoyment of the Spirit's ministry in my own life? What have I known of dealing with the sin in my own heart to where the Lord would freely move by His Spirit through me? And the older you get, you come to say, you know, there have been these problems. There have been those things over the years that you hold on to, that there are those things you reserve in the heart. And then you recognize that those very things have kept you back from a greater fellowship with the Lord, though He has been gracious and merciful unto me. And then you desire to know something more of the authority of that word and the boldness of that word in your own heart. And then you see here that there is a greater resting power of this word, because while these priests and these Pharisees had sent those to take Him, to catch Him at His word, to challenge Him and to condemn Him, Yet this word that Christ had been preaching with these officers that had been in his midst were arrested in the very tents. The very things that they had purposed to do under Christ, this word having been preached in great might and power, had stopped them, as it were, just dead in their tracks. They were not able, it says in the Word of God here, to lay hold of him. So what an encouragement that, again, was to my own heart. This Christ, in the greatness of his power and the authority of his word, can thwart and frustrate the plans of men. There is no advancement of the cause against Christ as long as Christ is willing to preserve that work with his own power and his own word. And to think that these men went back to these Pharisees empty-handed, that with their own purposes being to lay hold of Christ and to bring him into judgment, they could not at this time do this. Well, as we have considered these things, my own heart has just been greatly encouraged as I look back in my own personal devotions and read this word to think of just how great the power and the might of this gospel is, and how great in power and mighty Christ is. And to think that now, looking back for these many years, I have seen the Lord speak in my own heart with great power and authority and boldness. And the things that have been dealt with, the sin, it hasn't taken some man standing before me saying, these are the 10 principles. These are the things that if you'll just follow these things, this is what you will be like. Or if you will do this and this and that and the other, anything but Christ. And I was reminded here as I was thinking about a conclusion as to the very honesty and the integrity of Christ and the way he has dealt so honestly with my own soul and my own life, that there was an episode that happened back in Greenville just a couple of weeks ago. And I have had occasion in these years in the taking part there of the ministry of that work, that as calls come into the church, we have calls for help that would be not only spiritual but financial, and those must be addressed. We must take the time to go ahead and find out not only is the need real, but is there an occasion from a gospel aspect to really deal with the hearts of sinners or those of his people who are greatly downtrodden. And my own anger was greatly riled against these who would pervert the gospel of Christ when I heard of a particular situation. I had gone home on a previous night and very tired, turned on our local religious TV station, just thinking I would just maybe recap the day, would just seeing if there was some good preaching on the station, which from time to time there is. And as I turned the station on, there was a man standing there who was just ranting and raving. And I just thought he's just a wild man. And I looked over to the blackboard that as the TV rolled over there and as he was just going back and forth across the stage. And there he was pointing to this blackboard where he had 91101 written up there. And as he was just going back and forth to this board and dealing with that tragic date, then he was taking these dates and he was working out mathematically how that with the 91101 that this was could be worked into 2 weeks of this and 3 weeks of that. And next thing I know, he had tied in 91101 into prophetical fulfillment of atonement prophecy. And this and that and the other. And he was just going back and forth. And then you've got all this tape clapping and applause. And you just think, this is just a zoo. It is just a show of man's intellect. And then this horrible thought struck me is how many people must be sitting in that audience at 11:30 at night in the pains of suffering and illness and financial despair. And this man is now tying all this into the giving and the double portion being received of financial gain and all these things. And I'm just thinking, what a joke. I mean, what a liar. What a charlatan. This is the very thing that Christ was dealing with when he came to the temple and he cast out those merchandising money changers. Seeing the needs at the temple and saying, I've got something to gain there if I just go sit at my table and do what I do. So I went to bed very, very upset. And I got up in the morning, no longer upset, at great peace, but praying in a certain way that the Lord would even be pleased to remove men such as these men are that stand to seek the profit from the Lord's people financially. And wouldn't you know it, that morning I got a phone call. And it was some woman, some lady who had called the church in Greenville. She was looking for some help. And the phone call got put through to my office. And as she began to talk, I could just tell that there was so much despair and bondage, fear and guilt. And I began to think about this show that I had seen the night before. And just, you know, that kind of preaching, that kind of raving, just what that must have been doing to these people. And you know, the next thing she told me was she had been watching that show. And that in accordance with the appeal that had been made that I hadn't seen, I shut the thing off. I just couldn't take it after about 10 minutes. I just could not take it. But apparently the appeal at the end of that program was, if you have family members who are ill, if they are suffering from this and that and the other, and, you know, he had a word of this and that. And basically she just had a longing for a granddaughter of hers who was 13 years of age, who was so afflicted with cerebral palsy and the seizures and everything that she thought, this man is tying in the giving to the work of God with healing bodies. So she called in and found out that she could have her granddaughter's name put upon the altar for healing if she would send in $37. Well, I don't know about your heart, but when I hear that, it just breaks. To think that that is how men would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. That rather than holding something forth of Christ where, you know, just so much is lacking, there is no ministry of Christ there in that program. And then here is one of his people, one of his sheep that has been so abused. And she goes to bed that night just feeling even horrible that she could think that she could buy a blessing. And then the next morning to think about how the Lord then directed a phone call to a work locally in Greenville, to where then I had the opportunity just to open up the scriptures with her and just show her what kind of a ministry that was. Well, I thank the Lord that the Christ that I have come to know is not the one who requires anything at my hand for his blessing. He has not asked me that he would bless contingent upon something that I could do. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that as we come to this word, even today, I just trust that, as it has been to my own heart, just to think again of this Christ who has saved me and redeemed me, who has enemies, but he has the word and he has the power of that word to apply it to every situation, whether it be to those enemies and that he can frustrate them in their own intents to pull him in, to take him, and to kill him. He knew what their intent was. But he had the word of power that would restrain them and not allow them to do the very things that their hearts intended. And as you come to see Christ there in the temple on that last day, just with that word of grace, making that appeal to sinners, that if you would just simply come to me, and this being the fullness of his word, it blessed my own heart. And truly, never man spake like this man. When you are willing to come to this word and just open it up to get into the secret place and to lay your heart bare before him and say, Lord, speak to me. That is when you have begun to live. When you can rest in the very voice of Christ, his teaching, be in that secret place with the word of God open. I used to tell these young people when I could speak to them often that there was nothing like it. I knew they had their video games. I knew they had their whatever it is today, I guess it's PlayStations and all these different forms of entertainment. And they could just get lost in that. They could just turn on that thing, and next thing you know, 8 or 10 hours have gone by, and they have been lost to the world. They've been lost, well, in the world. And the day was gone. And I thought, you know, you have no idea of what it is to call upon the name of Christ with that book open and say, Lord, lead me today. Give me that power and that life and the commandment where you've told me to follow after you. And just to open up the work and say the word and say, speak to my own heart, speak to my soul. And it's as if the Lord has just drawn you away from the surface of this earth. He has taken you into the secret place of himself. He begins to open the passage of his own word to speak to your heart, to salve your own heart, to apply the balms of Gilead there where it's healing. And do we not in these days have great cause to get before the Lord and to seek his face for many things? And I know that as we close today, there are great family burdens here in this place. I've heard even in announcements of physical burdens and things and afflictions. And who but the Lord himself is pleased to deal according to his truth with meeting the needs of all these things. And I thank the Lord that I know that through this Christ, he has the power of this word, but to speak the word only. And whatever the need is in the life of my family, it shall be done. And we all know what it is to have unsaved loved ones, unsaved children, unsaved parents. And if you are one of those who can look through your entire family and say, well, I know not of what you're talking about. Well, I can tell you there was a day when that was not the case. That there was a day when they were not all saved. But even for me, I am in these days where, that I know of, there is one more daughter who would need to come to Christ. There is that work of grace that needs to be done. And had the joy of seeing her own husband led to Christ 4 weeks ago. And what a thrill that was. But there is a need that Christ would step in with this word of grace and great power and authority and boldness and come to that dead heart, that he would freely speak and life would be given by the commandment to live. And this is the Christ whose word I rejoice. Never man spake like this word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed recognize that even in the seeking to preach of thy word today, it is done in the flesh in great weakness. And yet, Lord, there is, and we thank thee, Lord, that he is indeed that eternal word that he is that express word, that he is that word of power, that he is that word of boldness, that he is that word of grace. We thank thee, Lord, that that word indeed frustrates the hearts of sinful men and all their intentions and designs. We thank thee, Lord, that he indeed is that one who stands to, as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that his word is commandment, it is life, and that there is no man, there is no devil that does anything apart from that which he decrees and that which he allows. So, Lord, we thank thee that today we've had just this moment to consider something of the word of Christ and the way that he applied it, the way it was used, and to think about the testimony of that word in our own hearts and lives, and how that for we who know you, it was that word of life that brought us forth from death. We thank thee, Lord, that we are no longer under the power of the prince of the power of the air. Lord, we thank thee that we have been transformed out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of thine own dear Son. Lord, we thank that we have been conquered by thy grace. Thou hast brought us to love that very one who one day we despised. Lord, we thank thee that we are being enabled by thy grace and thy mercy to see more and more of him day by day. And Lord, we confess how our own hearts long after his works in our own heart and our life. Lord, we think of the very needs that are represented by families here today. Lord, thou dost know the hearts. Thou dost know even in the hearts of young people here the struggles, the trials, the tribulations, the fears, the concerns that take place. Lord, thou hast fashioned all the hearts alike. Lord, we who were there in that day, though our own young people and our children look upon us and think, you were never young, you were never a teenager, yet Lord, we have been through those times. We know the battles, we know the temptations. In other words, we confess that there is often that lack of knowledge and wisdom as to how to deal and how to comfort our own young people. But Lord, thou hast that word. Lord, as we have thought today, Lord, we pray that you would even step into these hearts of these young people, into their lives, into the midst of their circumstances. Lord, that thou would show thyself as being that great King and that great God, and yet with that great heart of compassion, dealing with sinners not according to what they deserve, but according to thy mercy and thy grace and thy goodness. Lord, we pray that you would be most kind and most merciful in touching these young people even and making them to see something of their own sin and the grief and the burden that it was unto Christ. That thou wouldst cause them with life and light to behold Christ and to see his beauty and to desire him, that who in the sinful man and that dead man can look upon him and see nothing that is desirable. But Lord, we thank thee that by grace there is that sight of Christ to be had where we, in seeing him, realize that there is nothing worth clinging to in our lives that would keep us back from him. Lord, may we know in this coming week what it is to draw nigh unto thee and thy promise that if we would draw nigh unto thee, thou wouldst draw nigh unto us. Lord, make much of the person of Christ in our own hearts. Lord, may we know much of the cleansing of his blood. Lord, may we know much of the removal of guilt and what it is to walk in a free justification by faith. Lord, we look unto thee. Thou art the lover of our souls, and we love thee because thou dost first love us. Lord, we thank thee for the company of believers that thou hast established here and for the desire that they have and the longing to hear of this righteousness of Christ preached. We pray, Lord, that their own longing souls will be filled much with Christ and the presentation of him to them. Lord, be with our brother David here. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst help him in this ministry, that thou wouldst day by day, Lord's day by Lord's day, give him the very word that is needed for the souls here, that this work would be built, that it would be built upon truth, that it would be built upon the authority even of the word from heaven. We pray, Lord, that there would be that desire to stand for King Jesus no matter what the foe, what the attack, that there would be that desire to see that purity of the gospel, that purity of Christ set forth with no taint, no malice, no false motivations, but, Lord, that this might be a place indeed raised up of God where sick men and women would know that they can come and hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and their own souls can be healed and they can know what it is to go forth in this life rejoicing and delighting in the word of God and in God's Christ. Lord, how we thank you for your mercy to us. And pray, Lord, that thou wouldst yet, even throughout this day, bless us according to thine own mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.